Let me tell you a story of a couple that I know from one of my previous churches. Lovely, godly couple, Bible study group leaders for many years. In terms of wealth, very well off. And I knew them quite well. He had, that I know of, one significant blind spot in his Christian life. He loved his possessions. And when I say loved, he collected, he had various collections. He was passionate about those collections. He would talk about them. I used to get stories about them. I always resisted going and looking at them. They didn't excite me that much, but he was very passionate about them. As they were getting older, this couple found that it was going to be harder to stay in their house. No kids in there, harder just to look after it. Stairs, it all gets difficult. There comes a time when we probably all need to move out and get into a retirement village or something. But he refused to move. He wouldn't do it, wouldn't speak of it. And the reason is it would mean that he would have to leave his collections behind. He needed a fair amount of real estate space to have all this stuff, and moving into a retirement village meant he wouldn't be able to take it with him. So he refused to move. This went on for a while. Eventually, she got to the point of being so frail that she said, I have to move. And so she gave him an ultimatum. She said, I have to move into the retirement village, and I'm going to be doing that with or without you. A couple that by that point had been married 60 years. So he had a choice, his beloved wife of many, many decades or his possessions. He chose his possessions. He refused to move. For 2 years, she would faithfully come and visit him and care for him, frail as she was, because he was getting even more frail. And all the whole while, even though he was really being propped up by her visiting him, he refused to move. He would not leave his possessions behind. Remember, I started this by saying a lovely, godly Christian couple, and I mean that. In case you think this is going to finish well, 2 weeks ago she died alone. That's how it ended. Possessions are powerful. They can take a deadly grip on us if we are not careful. I want to have a quick look at four short pictures from the Bible and the picture that the Bible gives us of money and possessions. And the Bible speaks a great deal about it. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is asked to intervene in a property dispute. He says something to the man involved. Then he answers the crowds and he says this, "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions." He then tells the story of a rich man who spent all of his wealth on himself, but God, bottom line, calls that man a fool because he was rich towards himself and he was not rich towards God. And in the end, all that richness that he had built up, he had to leave behind when he died, just as everyone does. In Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist is ministering and he's warning people about the coming wrath of God. Three different groups of people come to him and say, what should we do? John's answers, share your possessions. Don't extort. Don't be greedy. Be content. Every answer John gives is about money and possessions. What was the question? The wrath of God is coming. What's the answer? Possessions. Isn't that fascinating? In Luke chapter 18, Jesus is asked by a rich man what he must do to inherit eternal life. Good question. Except the what he must do part. That's where he went wrong, isn't it? Jesus' answer, though, and he was drawing this out a little bit, keep the commandments. The rich man said, I've done that since I was a boy. Jesus then said, what you need to do is sell all your possessions and give them to the poor. The reason he gave that answer is that he knew that man's God was not God, but it was rather his wealth. And Jesus challenged him and he said, you need to be rich towards God. And that man could not do it. And he went away very sad. In the next chapter, Luke 19, Jesus meets Zacchaeus. When Zacchaeus gives away half of his possessions to the poor and repays or promises to repay anyone that he's ripped off, what's Jesus' response? It's quite extraordinary. Zacchaeus gives away money. Jesus' response, today salvation has come to this house. Give away your money. Today salvation has come to this house. Why does he say that? Because Zacchaeus' complete change in his attitude to his money demonstrated a far more important change, and that was the attitude of his heart. About 15% of Jesus' teaching is about money and possessions. That's a lot. That's an extraordinary amount. Why does Jesus put such an emphasis on money and possessions? The reason is because there's a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and how we think about and handle money. They are not two separate worlds. We sort of want to think faith over here, money and possessions over here. But that's not an option. We cannot divorce our faith and how we handle our finances. It's a great litmus test of where our heart lies as to how we deal with those things. And friends, it's hard. I don't need to tell you it's hard. We live in an affluent time, in an affluent place, surrounded by the attitude that wealth is good, that more wealth is better, that wealth is success, that wealth is winning. So much so that the believer, if they are not wise and if they don't heed Jesus' words, will suddenly find themselves possessed by their possessions rather than by God. And that's why we've included this topic in our series on church building blocks, because it's a fundamental area of discipleship. And we're either going to understand and learn the joy of obedient giving, or possessions will drag our hearts away from God. We're not doing this topic because the church is broke. You'll be pleased to know that. We're not broke. We're not doing this topic because I want to be paid more. That won't happen. Even if giving increases, my wage is set by head office, it doesn't go up. Technically, it could go down if you stop giving, but I'd rather you didn't. We're not doing this topic because we've got a physical church build about to happen on the horizon. However, we do, and that's going to be a good opportunity to exercise giving in faith. We're doing this topic because it's actually foundational to our growth in discipleship. As a church, we want people to mature, to become Christ-like, to grow in discipleship. And this is foundational to that. How we deal with our money, our possessions, our lifestyle, our wealth in the midst of this world that we live in and yet belonging to the kingdom of God. I called the talk today stewardship. You may not know what that word is, but I think it's absolutely essential to understanding this, and pretty much that's what I'm going to be talking about the rest of today. If we understand what stewardship is, it will just help set our attitude right. There's so much we could say on this topic, and hopefully later this year we'll spend a bit more time maybe just answering some of those curly questions about money and possessions. But why stewardship and not giving? Well, the first reason is it's not just about money. Giving sounds like money, doesn't it? And that primarily is what I'll be talking about, but stewardship is about anything that we have that can be used for the benefit of others. That includes hospitality. That includes our time. That includes how much of ourselves we're willing to give to another. Friendship. That includes our spiritual gifts that God has given us and whether we are using them for the sake of others. That includes our prayers. Are we praying for one another? That includes all of our energy. How do we use what God has given us for his glory? That's stewardship. The second reason giving, I'm not using the word giving, is I think it can imply that this is mine and I'm giving some of it to God. And that's actually, I want to completely undo that attitude and say, no, that's why we're going to use the word stewardship. Stewardship is being given something to take care of and to manage, to be entrusted with, and then using it for the benefit of others, particularly for the benefit of the one that has entrusted you with it. And that is a much better description of the Christian life, stewardship. Let's have a bit more of a think about that word. Fundamental principle, everything belongs to God. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. This will be up on the screen in a second. The world and all who live in it. Everything belongs to God. We've got to start at that point. Stewardship is being a caretaker of what does not belong to us. We are being given responsibility of it by the owner, for the owner. Think back, right back to Genesis. Adam is placed in the garden and God has created everything, and God puts Adam in the garden to work it and to take care of it. It doesn't belong to Adam, it's God's. But Adam is a steward of all that is there. God owns everything. We're simply managers or administrators acting on his behalf. And yet it's very easy for us, isn't it? We've put in a hard week's work or a hard month and say, well, I've deserved this. I'm glad the bank account's full. I've earned that. It's mine. I'm going to enjoy it. This is what the Bible says. Deuteronomy 8, next verse. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Yeah, we're meant to work hard. But even that ability to work hard comes from God. He gives us that. And everything that he gives us as a result of that, we are managers of, not owners of. If we think that we own all that we have, then we're going to be naturally reluctant to part with any of it. But if we understand that God owns what we have, then we are free to use it on his behalf to make wise decisions, to make godly decisions, to give towards this thing, to support this thing, to build up this ministry. Being God's steward is an immense privilege. The parable that perfectly illustrates this was our second Bible reading. You probably know it as the parable of the talents. It is now called the parable of the bags of gold. Same thing, and a talent was about a bag of gold. They've just changed the language. Same one though. Let me remind you of it, Matthew 25. There's a master going on a journey. Before he departs, he calls in three servants, gives one of them five bags, one of them two bags, one of them one bag of gold. When we jump forward to the outcome, we realise the master knew his servants pretty well. He got it right, didn't he? And he goes away and the servants set to work. Two of the servants use the money wisely and they double it. That's a pretty awesome return in anyone's books. One of them buries it in the ground. Economists are just crying at this point and saying, well, that's just the worst thing you can do. You're just going to go backwards with that money. When the master returns, he demands an accounting. And the two that have shown wisdom are rewarded. The one who buried his money, I guess you could say he was frugal, he was certainly unwise, is rebuked. Now, there's so much we could pull out of this parable. We are really just skimming the surface today. And I want to remind you of that big principle, a steward is one who manages the possessions of another. And that's what these two servants were. There we've got a master and a servant. In our lives, it's ourselves and God, but it's the same thing. Those first two servants didn't double their money for their own sake. It wasn't their money. They were serving the one who was greater than them. They were doing his business and they did it wisely. We are all stewards of the time, resources, money, information, intelligence, relationships, wisdom, abilities, and opportunities that God has entrusted to our care. And one day, each of us will be called to give an account for how we have managed what the Master has given us. So, principle, starting point, everything that we have is God's. When God gives us life from that first breath until death, all that we enjoy in that time is a gift from God. We have to be biblically, show godly wisdom in how we use that and how we live our lives with everything. It belongs to God, but it's assigned to your care. And when we leave, in Job's words, you came into this world naked and empty-handed, and you'll leave this world naked and empty-handed. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. May the name of the Lord be praised. How we use what we have while we have the time to use it matters. Some of us here are probably very good stewards. But wealth is seductive. We live in a world that screams polar opposite truths to what the Bible teaches us. And so we need these reminders constantly, and we'll have bad seasons, and we all suffer from idolatry at various times. But thank you if you're a good, faithful, obedient steward. Some of us here, I suspect, are terrible stewards. And this might be the day where you need to say, Lord, I repent. I am yours, and yet I have not been generous as you were generous to me. And that's our next point. Because it's hard, we must look to Jesus. When Paul wants to teach the Corinthian church to be generous, Paul's raising an offertory for the church in Jerusalem. When he wants to teach them to be generous, he points them to Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, again up on your screen. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. 3 weeks ago I suggested to you, when we're learning how to serve, our inspiration, our model, has to be Jesus, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. It's the same with our stewardship. We look at how Christ has been generous towards us. Our Heavenly Father was sacrificial. He gave that which was most precious to him. He was incredibly generous. And the three words I see cropping up time and time again in the Bible to describe our attitude to money and possessions are generous, contentment, and sacrificial. Boom, 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 constantly. They're the attitudes that we are to have. And that's what God was like with us. This isn't actually a talk about our specific church needs, but as most stewardship for believers is part of their support of their church, it's good to talk about church and where things are up to and how it all works. So let me fill you in briefly. Before drawing all of this together. Our church operates on three budgets, and you'll see them reflected in the bulletin. There's the parish budget, which is pretty much our running costs, if you like. And that's our biggest one. That's mainly made up of wages, but also the running costs of just looking after the church building, repairs and maintenance, etc. But there's also a fairly big chunk in that which goes towards SRE and supporting scripture in schools. Our second budget is our missions budget. And we try and set that at about 10% of our parish budget. It's a separate budget, but that's our target. And most of that goes towards people that we are partnering with around the world, whether it be people in Noumea or Spain or Nepal or Sydney Uni, EU Focus, or whatever it be, as well as a church that we support as well. Our third budget is really, it's a debt, if you like. It's our rectory reno debt from 2016 that we are looking to pay back the loan on building that we have already done. It may evolve into the building budget because we're going to be adding to what we are going to borrow later this year as we start building here as well. First thing I want to say is thank you for your generosity. In my 15 years here, we have always been either close to budget or above budget by the end of the year. And that's an incredible encouragement. At the moment, when you put all three of those budgets together, we are trying to raise about $11,000 a week. It's not small, is it? But praise God, as we wisely steward, I believe we'll stay on track for that. And then we've got a further challenge. And I'm well aware that many people in our church also give directly, particularly to missions, and that doesn't even show up in our numbers. At the end of January, we were ahead of parish budget. Praise God, it's a time when most people are away. One of the reasons we're ahead is we do have a couple of people that give their annual giving in January, and that makes quite a difference, and I'm very thankful for that. But we were ahead. February, we've dropped back a little bit, and towards the end of March, we're going to be having our AGM, and we'll sort of have an update around that time as well. When the building begins, we're going to be borrowing, and the challenge will rise. I truly believe that if we can faithfully steward, this should not be a problem. If we hear those biblical mandates of being generous, whatever circumstance you're in, whether you earn $5 a week or $5,000 a week, the principles are the same: to be generous, to be sacrificial, and to be content with what you have. There's a whole lot of other questions we could answer and ask. How much should I be giving is the common one I get. Remember those principles first and foremost. And I'm sure that we'll do a bit more teaching later in the year. Let me pull all this together. If you don't remember anything else from tonight, remember this. Friends, life is a treasure hunt. You don't look too excited. I like treasure hunts. They're fun. You're probably thinking, hang on, what's he just been saying? That doesn't seem to go together. Life is a treasure hunt. Most people search in this life for the wrong treasure. A treasure that will not last. A treasure that serves only them. Our first Bible reading, Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It's a treasure hunt, just not the wrong one. Life is about finding the right treasure. There's an excellent verse in Matthew that sums it all up. Matthew 13:44, we'll put it up on the screen. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Now, we're not to pull apart the morals of him hiding the treasure again and then going buying the field and not telling anyone. Nearly all parables have one point, so it's not worth pulling them apart too much. The point here is, it's the joy of surrendering lesser treasures to find a greater one. And brothers and sisters, we have the greatest one. Every single person in this universe is looking for their own kind of treasure. Some of them don't even know what it is, but we know what it is. It's finding Jesus. It's finding the joy of forgiveness. It's finding relationship with God, and it's finding eternal life. All else that we are given while we pass through this world, we are but stewards of, in our service of the kingdom of heaven. And so let me finish once again with that challenge. Which kind of steward are you? Is today a day for repentance and change? Is it a day where you can be thankful to God for all that he has given you, and pray that you will remain faithful to that throughout your life and keep going? Let me pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you have been so generous to us. Even while we were still your enemies, you gave up your life so that we might be your friends and our Heavenly Father's children. Gracious Heavenly Father, all we see around us belongs to you. Please help us to understand every single day our responsibilities and our privilege of being stewards for your mighty name. And Father, when we find this difficult, please help us to turn our eyes to Jesus, the author of our faith, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart, so that we will not look at the glitter of this world, but we will look at his glorious face. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.